I have a question for you, you sweet people. Do you want to be strong against trials, temptations, difficulties when they come your way? That you be strong in the Lord and not allow those things to shake you. Well, today what I'm going to show you from the Word is going to really help you in a real way live your life in strength. I'm going to not only give you the Word, I'm going to give you my experience in the Word. So, hello, and I'm so glad you're with me today. And I'm so grateful to the Lord for you. I really am. Thank you for your love, your support, and your prayers. And now today, I'm going to get right into the Word. And I'm going to ask you to share this with your friends, because we are living in a moment today when we really need to stand strong in the Lord. Wonderful Jesus, I thank you for what you're going to show us through your blessed Word. And Lord, I pray, use this message today to bring great strength to everyone listening, everyone watching, in Jesus' glorious name, Lord. And we will give you the glory. Amen and amen. All right, I'm going to begin with Hebrews chapter 4. And remember now, I already told you about building the foundation, just like any natural construction, the deeper, the higher. The deeper you go, the higher you can go. And the foundation is the relationship we have with the Lord Jesus. Now, it says, for the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So how do we build our lives? How do we receive the Word? How does the Word come through into our spirit man to make us strong? Well, we begin with this here. Number one, the Word of God is alive. So when you read a book, any book, it's not alive. There's no life in books. Even the best books, there's no life in them. You know, I've read Christian books, good Christian books, old Christian books. I never get from these books what I get from the Bible when I read it alone. I get more in half an hour reading the Bible than studying a book by some Christian writer. If I sit for 5 hours studying that book, I get more from the Lord. Why? Because His Word is alive. And so when you read a Christian book, the only living part really is the scripture. That's all in that book. And most books don't give you a lot of scriptures. In this day anyways, the old books, of course they do. So the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides. So number two, the Word of God is a sword. It's sharper than two-edged sword because it divides all those who hear it from those who reject it. So whenever the Word of God, whenever you read the Word of God, number one, it's so alive, it really gets into your spirit. Books do not get into your spirit. Books get into your mind. And books don't affect you. You know, you may remember something you've read, but after a while you're going to forget it. God's word cannot be forgotten once it goes into the heart. Impossible to forget the word. People who even memorize the Bible, if they memorize the Bible without allowing the Bible to become a part of them, they're going to forget what they've memorized. So the word of God is quick, alive, it gets in, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit. Now, this is a powerful statement. Not only does the Word of God divide classes of people, those who receive, those who reject, it does more than that. it also can divide the soulish from the spiritual inside of you. So when the word gets into your spirit man, literally the soul gets disconnected from that. And then eventually the word will flow out of the spirit into the soul, out of the soul affecting the body. And that's a whole different matter right here. But we talk about now the spirit. You know, when Paul was caught into the heavenlies, he said he did not know whether he was in or out of the body. What happened is he got so deep into the word, it actually divided his spirit from his soul. So when he went to heaven in spirit, he wasn't sure he was still in the body or out, because the soul went into pause. This is very important what I'm telling you. That the word of God is so powerful, it can bring your spirit into such a place of life and living where the soul cannot associate with that. It cannot connect with that kind of life. Because remember, when it comes to spiritual life, it's a whole different world than any other kind of life. You know, you have four different kind of life on earth. You have plant life, animal life, human life, spiritual life. Well, the word of God affects the spiritual first. And now when the spiritual becomes full, the soulish and the physical can no longer identify with that. So the soul is kind of split. Because think about unbelievers. Are they alive? No. They're living, but they're not alive. Their soul is living, their spirit is dead. Their body is living, but their spirit is dead. They are really the living dead. They are living, but they're not alive. We are alive, not just living. We are also alive in spirit. So when Jesus said, I'm come that they might have life, he was meaning spiritual life, and that more abundantly. So when you and I receive the word that builds us so we don't get affected by the big mess out there and the temptations of life and the devils out there and everything else that comes with that. When that word builds us, it goes in first because it's alive. And it's so powerful, it separates those who hear from those who reject. And it separates eventually spirit from soul. Well, now the spirit becomes more alive and more powerful, full of life is a better way to say it, than the soul. And the soul has no life in it. Only the spirit has life in it, and the spirit affects the soul in the life of a believer. And we'll talk about that some other time, because there's a lot about that. And it says, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So again, we go back to it separates humanity from one group to another. And the Bible says something powerful. It says that God's word is a discerner of the thoughts and the intent of the heart, meaning that God's word brings into the open the inward nature, the inward character of those who hear it. It reveals you to you, and it brings repentance when you see who you really are on the inside. Remember what Isaiah happened, what happened with Isaiah? When the word of the Lord came to him, he said, I'm undone. And then he saw himself and repented. Or when the word came to Peter the apostle, when the Lord spoke to him, he said, depart from me, I'm a sinner. And the Lord said, I'm going to make you now a fisher of men. Because the second he saw his real self, God changed his real self and made him a mighty man of God. And not one of us will ever become mighty in God till we see our real self, that only the word can show us, and only the word can change us into the image of Jesus. So when you see your real self, that's the beginning of change. It says, like I just said, that the God's word reveals the character of those who hear it. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, it says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. So it reveals when God's word comes, the ones that reject it, to them it's foolishness. To them that perish, it's foolishness. But to us, It's the power of God. So you see the difference. Now, I cannot receive the word and build my life with it. Do you all remember what I showed you from the book of Acts, where it says that the word of God, you receive it and it builds you. It gives you and builds you. Okay, let's go back to Acts one more time. I showed it to you on Monday, but I'll show it to you again. Acts 20, 32. Because the word of God, when it comes in and we receive it, it begins to build us. It says in Acts 20, 32, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." So when you receive it, it begins to build you up. This is really powerful. And when it builds you up, there are a few things you need to do so the word will build you up correctly. All right, let's look at James chapter 1. And James also tells us, he actually focuses on this matter and subject, really quite powerful. So in James chapter 1, let me go to James. All right. James chapter 1, and we're going to read verse 21. In verse 21, he says, "Wherefore lay up all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." So you cannot really live the Christian life with strength unless you first lay aside all filthiness. The word filthiness here in the Greek is delight in what is impure. Anyone who delights in things that are impure cannot receive the word of God properly, even if he reads it and studies it. So you have to remove all impurities out of your life. And it says superfluity of naughtiness. The word superfluity means the abundance of naughtiness. And naughtiness, by the way, is wickedness. So we have to refuse the abundance of wickedness. And the word naughtiness means the arguing back and forth. People that get into debates. People that get into discussions that are not wholesome. They don't build you up and help you. People get into arguments out there that have nothing to do with the Bible. So we have to put away wickedness, all desires for the impure and wicked, and we have to refuse getting into arguments and debates about whatever. Now, that's why I do not agree with people who like to debate other religions, because there's no need. The Word of God stands on its own by itself. God's Word needs no defense. Now, let's go to a beautiful portion in the Gospel of John, in the Gospel of John, chapter 14. I want to show you something that's really so precious. And we all read this verse, but I think it's good to see it really. It's beautiful. "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." Now, you're going to love this. The word in the Greek means into God. Now, here's what the word, I mean, this is important, because this is how you begin to receive and build your life. The word is like I-C-E, like ice, but you say it is. That word means, and I'm going to the Strong's Concordance, into, indicating the point reached or entered. And now let me show you something else. It is a continuing faith. It is one that is always in motion, because that word into expresses movement and motion. It's an ongoing knowing and ongoing believing. Very important. It's not a mental attitude of expectancy concerning the future. It is a living, professing faith, which cannot be mental. Because mental profession, mental acceptance of faith, is really not in the realm of the spirit. It's in the realm of the mind and the intellect. So when someone says, I believe Jesus died on the cross, well, so does the devil. I believe he rose from the dead, so do demons. I believe he's seated at God's right hand. All right? And devils believe that too. So it's mental. But no demon or no carnal person can believe the way this word describes it. Believing into God. Into means a process of change is happening while believing. It's a fellowship. It's a walk. And I really love very much, you know, when you read it in the Strong's Concordance, and it says moving into a point, reaching deeper. It is a far more exceeding intent and purpose. It's something that never stops, that never perishes, that sets itself on again and again and again, like starting an engine over and over and over, until it reaches that depth. And it's hard to even explain it and put it into words, but you see it in the spirit. It's a onward moving motion, process, progression eternally. Isn't that awesome? It's not just for life. It's a faith that groweth exceedingly, because our knowledge of the Lord keeps growing and growing and growing. And you know, Paul talks about the unsearchable riches of Jesus. Isn't that awesome? So in heaven, yes, we will know as we are known, but there's a dimension there we're not really told about, that Paul talks about, that we will be in that place where we will be so raptured in the Lord, so in wonder and awe of the Lord, that unsearchable riches will be coming and coming and coming for all eternity. The Lord one day showed me a vision, you know, and of knowing him. And I saw myself holding a doorknob. And the Lord said, all you've done is touch the doorknob in knowing me. All you've done is just touch the doorknob. All you've known, all you've done, your whole walk is only at the doorknob. And I'm thinking to myself, imagine what's behind the door. Ooh, that's why heaven would be so exciting. So, when you receive the word, you begin to enter into that receiving throughout, into God. And then we see from the word of God that we build ourselves when our faith. Let me show you something from Job. Okay. I'm almost out of time, but this is really good stuff. Job 23. Let me go back. I'm using my iPad and sometimes it just won't go to where I want it to go. Anyways, Job 23. I wish I can go back to the way I used to do it the old-fashioned way with my old Bible, but my eyes are not what they used to be, you know? Verse 12 of Job 23. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. More than my food, more than my appointed portion of food is what the Hebrew says. So hearing the word means an arousing of interest. It means total attention into the word. And that's when faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word, and we begin to change. And remember something. Faith originates in God. It rests in the word of God. So faith does not relate to the mind or to reason. It's always in God. God is the originator of faith. He is faith. So we don't look for faith, we look for the Lord, and faith comes. So in Hebrews 11:1, we see now faith is. So faith is the ground. It's the confidence. It's that sure persuasion concerning the things that are invisible. And like I said, faith is not mental. Faith is spiritual, and faith is the exercise of the heart, Romans 10:10. So when you and I receive the word that builds us, it's that kind of receiving. So when people talk about faith, they're really talking about a mental attitude, an expectancy of some sort. And many people make a profession of faith, but it's not faith, because it's in the realm of the mind, it's in the realm of the intellect, and the result will be disaster, frankly, because it's not based on the word, it's not in the spirit. And spiritual faith will always produce Psalm 27. And then I'm going to stop and pray with you. Okay, Psalm 27, verse 13, because this is how you build your life, you know. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord. So David saw, he first believed and then saw. So living faith always takes us into a different realm, a different world, where we literally begin to see the reality of the spiritual, and we do not look at the reality of the natural. Our vision changes, our world changes. We enter into a brand new world of seeing the supernatural, the spiritual world, not the natural world. And faith, when faith comes, it comes by hearing. It's moved by believing, like I said to you in John 14:1, into God, into Jesus. And then it goes into action, into acting, into living. And one final thing. We need to distinguish between real faith and presumption. And the line between faith and presumption is very thin, very, very thin, because it marks the boundary between success and disaster in the Christian life. Because presumption starts with us, and faith starts in God. Ooh, you like that, didn't you? Faith always begins with us. Presumption always begins in us. Faith always begins in God. So if I produce it, if I start it, it's not faith, it's presumption. All right. Oh, Lord, I give you praise. I wrote something I want to say here. Faith receives and presumption grabs. Because faith that receives is a process, a progression that's spiritual. While presumption, I grab it like that without the process in there. Lord, I give you praise for your word. Now, Lord, let your word build everyone and give them that inheritance promised to us. Let your word dwell richly in every heart, in every life. And Lord, I pray what I've shared that only you can reveal. Because Lord, I can speak it, but only you can reveal it. Let them see that revelation. Reveal it, I pray. Reveal it to them in the name of Jesus. Bless your people today, great Lord, and build them up in you that no storm of life will ever shake them. In Jesus' mighty name. Remember what the Lord said in Matthew 7. If we hear it and we do it, the storm will never touch us. The storms will come, but we'll do nothing. All right. It's time now to give to the Lord's work. And I don't have to remind you of what the Bible says about giving. Paul the Apostle said to the church in Philippi, he said, no one has taken care of me like you have. And then he said something beautiful. He said, because you've sown seed, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. Riches in glory. In heaven there's no lack. No lack. And it comes always through Christ Jesus. Always through Christ Jesus. The abundance that belongs to us cannot be imagined if we only sow seed in the Word of God, into the kingdom of God, into the ministry God has given. And then we're going to reap tremendously. When I say sow into the Word, do you remember when Isaac sowed? And it says there was famine in Genesis 20, 26. He really was not sowing into the ground. He was sowing into the word God spoke to him, because God said, I will be with thee and I will bless thee. So when he looked around, he saw death. He saw famine. So he really wasn't looking at the ground, even though the seed naturally went into the ground that was already dead. But because he was really sowing into the words, I am with thee, I will bless thee, he said, you know what? That ground will have to come back to life, because God told me he will bless me. So if I sow into that ground, I'm not sowing into that ground, I'm sowing into the promise God gave me. So we sow into the promise rather than sowing into the situation. So when you give because God said, I promise. There's a promise. It shall be given unto you. That's a promise. God will supply all your needs. That's a promise. But you have to sow seed. Without sowing seed, you cannot activate the promise. And three things happened to Isaac when he sowed. Number one, the land came back to life. Number two, he discovered a spring that never ran dry. Never ran dry. And three, a hundredfold came. Father, let the same thing happen in everyone's life. In Jesus' glorious name. Amen. Okay, you can give now. Go to the platform you're watching me on, where it just says donate. You can do it. Or you can go to our website, benihin.org, or simply you can text BHM 45777. Okay, tomorrow, another great teaching. I'm done with this one. Tomorrow, it's going to be a blessing. I can tell you right now, because I know what I'm teaching about. All right. Much love. Bye-bye.